Okay, let's come in before the Lord and ask Him to guide us as we look at His Word. Our Father, thank You for how we now can just spend some time looking at Your great Word. We thank You for this book of Ephesians that we just started, and I ask that the very verses that we looked at, already read out to us, would have a great impact upon our lives. So help us to listen and to hear and appreciate Your Spirit as He leads us and guides us into Your truth. And we just thank You for the time we've had, and thank You so much that we can together sing and break bread and worship You and listen to Your Word. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so recently we began this new series on the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. And I don't know if you know too much about the Ephesus church. I haven't mentioned this yet. This is our third sermon in the series. And Paul, uncharacteristically, was in Ephesus for nearly 3 years. That's quite unusual for Paul, because he was an itinerant preacher. And he spent 3 years in Ephesus. And you can only imagine him, preaching and teaching and seeing people come to Christ and helping them to grow in Christ. And it was a bit of a hot spot, because there was a lot of idol worship. And in the book of Acts, you read of a time when Paul was in danger. And so there they are, 3 years he was, and from Ephesus he was able to allow the gospel to go out to other places in what we call modern Turkey. And a few years later, he wrote a letter. That's how we got this letter. Letter to the Ephesians. And he wanted to write, I hope you picked up on the first sermon on the series, he wrote this letter to encourage them and that they might be, key word, built up. He wanted to see them a built up people, built up together, that they might be united, that they might be on one page, serving the Lord, living for the kingdom, and also built individually. In what sense? What's the great work that God is doing in us, helping us to become like Christ, building in us the image of Christ? And we mentioned how this is fitting for us to think about building, because just over there, we've got a physical building going on. And as we think about that physical build, we ought to be thinking about, hey, I need God to do a spiritual build in me. And we want that to happen in all of us, so that when we actually move out of the hall and the chapel and the online has come back, we can all be together and we're a built-up people. That's what my dream and prayer is, a built-up people, a people alive in God. I want to read to you some of those great passages we've already looked at, just the two big passages on being built. And it's Ephesians chapter 2, 20-22. We have been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Wow. Built on a great foundation, best foundation, and we've been built together. And like, surely you've got to have a look at that physical build and realize there's a picture for us. You know, being put together and connected together, and we're being built for what purpose? To be a dwelling of God in the Spirit, that God might dwell amongst us powerfully in His Spirit, happy to dwell amongst us. That happens as we allow Him to build us together and build in us Christ. And the other passage is Ephesians chapter 4, 11-13. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for works of service for the, there's the key phrase, building up, for the building up of the body of Christ. And what's the purpose here? Look at this. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature person, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Man, that's a mouthful there. It's all good. We're being built up to be like Jesus. That's what it's all about. And I pray that God, you would know this work in your life. But I want to now bring up some other things as we lead into Ephesians 1. The Ephesus church, building work had begun in them. Great work. They were a great light to the province of Asia in the Roman Empire. But something went wrong. The building work stopped. Do you know that? How do we know that? Well, in 95 AD, Book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John under the inspiration of God's Spirit and the Lord Jesus. And Jesus had some words to say to the church in Ephesus. And this is what we read. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, Jesus says, this is the message that John was to pass on to the church. Jesus says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance. And a few other things are mentioned. And then in verse 4, Jesus says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. This church actually was getting reprimanded by Jesus. So how do you picture what's going on? I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance. It sounds like they were full of activity. But then Jesus says, you've lost your first love, or you left your first love. So what Jesus is saying, if you can say it like this, is that they were caught up in duty and had lost devotion. They were caught up in habit and had lost the heart. And that, my friends, is a real big danger for any Christian. You just get caught up in habit and ritual and duty, and the heart is not there. And we ought to know from the Old Testament, God is not happy with that. He had a people called Israel who were like that. You know, they just gave lip service to God. With your lips you praise me, but your hearts are far from me. So this is a challenging thing. We could even think of something basic as coming to church. Why did you come to church this morning? Because I just do it. That's not a good attitude to have. It should be so much more than that. It's not meant to be duty, but we want to be here. We ought to have an excitement, a delight in lifting the Lord's name up, worshipping Him and breaking bread and hearing His word. We're meant to be being directed by our heart and not by habit. So I just want to ask you to think about where you are. And then I want you to think now back to Ephesians 1. And I want you to think about Ephesians. There's two parts to Ephesians. Ephesians chapters 1 to 3, which is what we're in at the moment, is all about firing up the heart. God knows. So we're going to read stuff that should fire up our heart, and after the service we should be going, praise be to God. Ephesians chapter 4 to 6 is instructions on doing the will of God. Instruction. But God never wants us to be doing the instructions without the heart. So that's why Paul often wrote his letters like that. Let me fire up your heart. Let me tell you how good God is and what He's done for you. And then this is how you should be living. Don't you love that way? It's not like, here we go, bang, bang, bang. This is what you've got to do. It's not like that at all. It's like, how good is God? Look at the great things He's done for us. Right, come on, let's get into it. That's the attitude we're meant to have. So we're right now in Ephesians chapter 1, where we're meant to be having our hearts fired up, and I trust that will happen this morning with the help of the Spirit as we look at Ephesians chapter 1, 7 to 14. We've already looked at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Do you remember what that was about, if you were here? That was about God's glorious grace. What grace? That He should choose us. Remember that language? Choose us from the foundation of the world, that we should be adopted into His family, that we should be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, all to the praise of His grace. What grace? Well, today, as we look at Ephesians chapter 1, 7 to 14, we're going to be looking at three big words about what God has done for us in His goodness. And the three big words are salvation, sight, and sealing. That's what we have in Christ. Salvation, sight, and sealing. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And I'll read chapter 1, verse 7, and in just the first part of verse 8. And as Bob mentioned when he began this reading, in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him, we have, redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace which He lavished on us. I love how it connects to the previous section, that mention of grace. The riches of God's grace. I cannot tell you how awesome it is. It's beyond how I can describe it. God's riches are beyond measure, the riches of His grace, that He should be gracious to us. So often we don't understand it. God is so holy. How could I ever, as a sinner, ever find acceptance with Him? Grace. God's grace is beyond measure. And I love the language here. God, the riches of His grace, which He has lavished or poured out upon us. What a picture that language there, like a waterfall, full and overflowing. God has poured into our lives His wonderful grace. And the big thing that we are to see that has come from God's grace is that great word, salvation. Salvation. We are saved. How do you feel about that? How do I feel about that this morning? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. I feel so delighted that I am saved, and I hope you are too. What a salvation we have. And let's think about this salvation. This salvation, like, let's just think of this. I could be having the worst day today. I could be having the most horrible situation, but the reality is, I'm saved. See how this works? If you think about this, that means every day there's a reason to shout hallelujah, because we're saved. It's such a huge thing to be saved. We are God-saved people. And let's have a look at what's actually mentioned here. Instead of the word salvation, we have some very beautiful words mentioned here. The very first part of verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. That's a very beautiful, rich word in our Bibles about what Christ has done to save us. We have been redeemed. What floods into your mind when you hear that word redemption? You have been redeemed. These are the sort of things I think of. I think of how I once was a slave of sin, and I have been redeemed to be a servant of Christ. I once used to be under the rule of Satan, and I have been redeemed to be made a child of God. Isn't that exciting? Wow! It is. It's amazing when you think of it. Problem with us is we so often just take it all for granted. That's the problem. We get dull. I need God's Spirit to fire me up. And I just think of something else that's really big. We were under the sentence of condemnation from God. We were going to face judgment and condemnation because of our sins and our shameful deeds, but we have been redeemed, set free from that, and are set free to live forever. This is what we're talking about when we think of the word redemption. But there's something else about the word redemption. In the New Testament, everyone knew that the word redemption goes with something else. This changed state, this beautiful change from one state to another state, has to happen by a cost. That's what the word redemption implies. A cost had to be paid for that change of state. And the Apostle Paul brings it out so powerfully, so succinctly in verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood. There it is. Christ's blood. Him shedding His blood, pouring out His blood, has redeemed us, has changed the state for us, so that we are the Lord's people and that we are a saved people. I love how it's put in 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19. We read there, you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. That's a very special passage, that one. The Apostle Peter writes of precious blood, divine blood being poured out, shed for us, so that we could be saved. And we just had a time of communion, and the Lord Jesus, in one of those emblems we partake, He wants us to be conscious of His blood. And I do this quite often when I have communion, and I shared it this morning. I actually think of the physical body of Jesus. And I remember the blood that flowed down His beautiful face and down the body that had been so lacerated with wounds, and the blood that flowed from His hands and feet, and then eventually the blood that flowed from probably His heart as He was speared through. And that blood has been poured out for me and for you. And for this reason alone, we have redemption. We are saved. How do we feel about Jesus? What a Saviour that He should give up His life for us. So see how the Apostle Paul, before he gets to Ephesians 4, before he gets to instruction, this is how you should live. We'll look at husbands and wives, how they should be, children and parents and slaves and masters and all that, how to live the Christian life. What's he doing in Ephesians 1? What's he doing in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7? Firing up our hearts. Reminding us what a redemption we have. Oh, to the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. And in regards to our salvation, we also have in the next phrase, it says in verse 7, we have the forgiveness of our trespasses. And that also, you know, is such a special thing. When I think of this, I am just so blown away that I have been forgiven of all my trespasses. Trespasses is an old word. Trespass means to cut across. Have you ever thought of what you've done? You know, you haven't just done a little bit of naughtiness. You have cut across the face of God by living your own way, doing your own thing, turning your back on Him. It's hurt God. It's angered God what you've done. You deserve judgment. You deserve condemnation. I do. You do. But we've been forgiven. Wow! How can this be? How can a holy God forgive us? Because of Jesus. And when we talk about forgiveness, we are fully forgiven. Don't you love that? We talk about this. We sing about it. We've been forgiven of all our sins, past, present and future. They have all been taken away. We have been washed clean as white as snow. Oh, a little flashback to Tasmania. You know, Mount Wellington, fresh snow, the sun shining, and it was so bright, and I had this flashback to Psalm 51 verse 7. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. You've truly been cleansed. Praise God to the praise of His glory. Got to read the words of It Is Well With My Soul, third verse. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. The hymn writer got it. What a salvation we have indeed. It's so amazing. And it's all because of God's rich grace. All because of how He's poured out, He's lavished upon us this incredible grace, undeserved favour through His Son Jesus. What a salvation. Right, the next S word we're going to look at is the word sight. I hope that comes out as I read to you Ephesians 1, second half of verse 8, and all the way to verse 12. Think about that word sight. What can we see? Here we go. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. Well, when I read something like that, I go, wow, that is just chock-a-block full of so many things. Where do you begin? Did that how you felt then? Man, that's like a smorgasbord there. So I want to just summarise it to you. I want to say to you all, what Paul is saying to us is, praise be to God, He has given us incredible sight in regards to what He has done for us in Christ and what He's done to Christ as well. We learn here about Jesus. We learn about who He is, the summing up of all things it says in Christ. He is the King. Everything will submit to Him one day. He's the Lord. We're part of Him. Isn't that good? And it's just talking about not only of what God has done in Christ or what God's done to His Son Jesus in exalting Him and giving Him the rule of everything, but it talks about us, we who are in Christ. We're so blessed. What an inheritance we have. Other parts of the Bible tell us that we're going to be ruling with Christ, reigning with Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are priests to God. So many things. This is our inheritance in Christ. So what this little passage is saying to me, it's like, I've got to give you a picture. It's like, you know, you're going mountain climbing. Who loves mountain climbing? Me, I do. Going climbing on a clear day. Say it's down the Stirling Ranges. Recently I went to Mount Wellington, Hobart and Cradle Mountain. On a clear day. Oh, what a spectacular view. It's splendid. It's brilliant. And I look at a passage like that and I can't help but think, wow, through Your word, Lord, and through Your spirit, it's like You've just lifted me up and I can see the glory and the scope of our great salvation. I'm not just saved from going to hell, I've been saved to all this. And God is pleased to reveal this to us. According to the kind intention of His will, He has been pleased to let us see. We've just done a series through Revelation. Why did God give us the book of Revelation? So that you can see. You can see who Jesus really is. The one who really is calling the shots, not COVID and our government. The one who's leading everything to His glorious return. So that we can see where we're going to be one day. I've got to read to you one of my favourite parts of Revelation. It's chapter 7. And it says there, concerning those who love Christ, who have been washed in His blood. That's in the previous verse, verse 14. In verse 15 of Revelation 7, this is what we get to see. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne shall spread His tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the centre of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's sight. You've just been blessed to have sight in regards to what happens to those who are in Christ. Does this not fire up the heart? Doesn't it? Before we get into the rules and regulations, if you want to call that, in Ephesians 4 onwards, we get to see how good God is and what He's done for us so that our hearts are fired up, because God wants people caught up to serve Him because of their heart being energized and made alive. What a God we serve. What a God. Yeah, so there's so much in that section, Ephesians 1, 8 to 12. And I just can't help but see this sight that we've been given. And how God is working all things, it says in verse 11, according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. And you know, I've got to say to you, God's will for those who are in Christ is superb and excellent and brilliant. And it will happen because it's God's will. Nothing's going to change it. Wow. And verse 12, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. The phrase there, to the praise of His glory, is in reference to how we are to His praise. That we who have come to hope in Christ, one day we will be there before the throne, and the angels will look upon us and they will go, these are the children of God. And they are, these are the children of God, to the praise of His glory. We shall be to the praise of the Lord's glory. Wow, that's our elevation. What a salvation. What sight. I think of Moses when I think about sight. You remember before he died what happened? Poor Moses, he was asking the Lord, hey Lord, can I please cross over the Jordan River and see the promised land? And then God says, don't ask me. No, you're not. But God did something else. Do you remember what He did? He took him up Mount Nebo. And He got Moses to see the land from Dan to Beersheba. He got to see the promised land. And you know, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to see. I want you to see what I've done for you in Christ. Right now and into the future and into the distant future. And the sight is glorious. And may that cheer your hearts to the praise of His glory. Okay, let's just look at the last part now. And we're going to look at verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians 1. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Well, this keeps going, doesn't it? So look at this. We have been sealed. We have a sealing. That's what it says. Do you know that? We have been sealed. It says we have been sealed in Him, in Christ, with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. What does this seal mean? You've got a seal on you, you know, if you are in Christ. It's a seal of ownership. That's so special. You belong to Jesus. Sealed. That's what a seal means in the old language. Not only that, you have been sealed in the sense of set apart for God. You've been pulled out of this fallen world this broken world, you have been made the children of God, sealed. You know, what's interesting is, no human can see that seal. But you know if you've been sealed, because not only have we been sealed with the Holy Spirit, but He comes to dwell in us, and He makes a difference. Jesus spoke about this. You can't see the wind, but you see its effect as it blows. You have the blowing of the Spirit in your life. You know, He'll be doing things in your life. One of the most special things I've come to appreciate as I've got older as a Christian is Romans chapter 8. And in verses 15 and 16, it says these words, "For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." That's His work. No one else gets to see it, but you do. Do you have that ministry of the Spirit in your heart? Confirming to you, maybe even in the lowest times in your life, you're a child of mine. I love you dearly. That's the work of the Spirit. Of course, the Spirit is doing other things. He's building the image of Christ in me, the building work. And He's causing the fruit of the Spirit to be born and helping me to use my spiritual gifts so that I can be a blessing to you and each other. He's working. But how good. The language here is not about Him being in us doing all this work. The language is He's been our seal. We've been sealed with Him. We are the Lord's. We are the Lord's. Wow. Don't you love all this? It's just so amazing. And in verse 14, I love how verse 14 is put. In my translation it says, "The Holy Spirit who has been given as a pledge or a deposit of our inheritance." What does that mean? That means, you have to think of it like this. You having the Holy Spirit is like a down payment of what's to come. What's a down payment? A deposit. It's like a portion. We have been given a portion, but it's a portion that is a promise for so much more. Do you understand the language? You have a pledge, a promissory note, but the Lord is going to bless His people so much more than we even can comprehend. That's our God. Wow. I find that just blows my mind. Does it blow your mind, all this? Wow, what a God. Yeah, there it is. He was given as a pledge of our inheritance. So He's given, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, a pledge of our inheritance. Just think of that word, inheritance. What does that mean? It's just so much. With a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. And how does this all come about? Verse 13. I want to just go back to that briefly. How did it ever happen? How could I, a sinner, ever have been so blessed? Well, it tells you, in Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed. Wow. It's so simple, isn't it? I love it. You know, kids club. Got the kids in front of you and you're teaching them about Jesus. Even a child can understand these things. They just have to do two things. They just need to listen. To listen to who Jesus is and what He's done for us, and then respond by what? Believing. Believing in Him. I love seeing a child. You see it on their face when they start to hear about Jesus, and they have, you can just see they're looking at you, and they just, you can see, they love Jesus. They have crossed over to believing in Him. And they tell you later, you know, their parents are atheists, and they're the only Christian in their home. They're only young, and they love Jesus. They just simply listened, and they believe in Him. And the moment that happens, what joy. What joy. They are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Even if they're young. Or even if you're old. Soon as we respond to Jesus. Praise the Lord. Well, we better finish, eh? I want to finish with these great phrases at the end of verse 12 and verse 14, which is the title of the sermon. To the praise of His glory. And that's exactly it. What can you say? We can talk a lot about our salvation and what we can see and how we've been sealed. It all goes back to our God, to the praise of His glory. Praise Your name, Lord. There's no God like You. You are awesome beyond measure. Your greatness is unsearchable. Your grace, Your love, I just cannot get over. And this is what's meant to fire up the heart, so that we live out of heart, not habit. We live out of devotion, not duty, because our God is the greatest. Well, let's sing a song now. We're going to sing together the song, "To Glory Be to God." Glory be to him. I've got to just, before I pray, read a few things here. Let's just, before we pray, those amazing verses. It says here, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. And that last verse we looked at, the Holy Spirit of promise has been given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. How I pray that we might have the heart of Paul, the heart of King David, way of old, a heart of absolute delight and joy in our God. Let's pray. Our Father, as I come before you, I just want to ask you to, as you search our hearts, Lord, I ask that you would keep us away from losing our first love. And if some of us have fallen into that, that you would revive us and restore us. We don't want to just be a Christian in name only, or just to attend church because that's the thing we do. Lord, we want to be a real people who love you dearly. And so help these truths that we've looked at this morning and other great truths in your word to fire up our hearts, even in our tiredness, even in all our stresses, that our heart would be singing songs of praise to you, singing a new song to you, O Lord. Help us to sing, to worship you, to adore you. And may all our living be done out of pure devotion to you and not out of duty. May we learn to do things not by rote or habit, but because of our heart. So, Lord, I ask that you would minister to me too in all this, that there would be no show, but Lord, you working your life through us, and that we might really experience a real Christian life in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would minister to us right now, that your Holy Spirit would show us where we're at, that you would help us, Lord. If we have to repent, that we would do that. And Lord, I just ask that you would touch us, because we need you, Lord. Just thank you for this special time we've had. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.